2 Kings 13. At this stage in our study through 2 Kings, we haven't heard from the prophet Elisha since chapter 9, verse 1. It's been about 40 years since we've heard from Elisha, and obviously the Lord was using him, but there seems to be a period of time there where it's kind of obscure. We don't hear a lot. That can happen in our lives as well. There can be seasons where the Lord is just doing amazing things, and we see the hand of God doing powerful work. And then there's seasons where it seems a little obscure. Not much is going on, seemingly. It seems a little like things are real quiet, spiritually speaking. And Elisha hasn't been heard from in 40 years, but you know the Lord's been working and doing his work in it. But here, we're going to see that now we're going to find Elisha in his last moments of his life. He's an old man now, and he's about to die. But as we'll see, God isn't finished with Elisha. Even on his deathbed, in his last moments of life, he is going to be continuing to be used by the Lord. He's going to serve God right up to his last breath. I think that's a great testimony for us. You know, as a believer, as Christians, guys, we never retire from that role. You know, you never retire from being a Christian. You never retire from ministry, really. Oh, you can do the professional ministry thing and retire from the role that you might play as a pastor or a minister. But the reality is that you never retire as a Christian or being used by the Lord. And Elisha here, and we'll see this in just a moment, is going to be used by the Lord right up to the very end. Now, what's gone on is that the Syrians, who are the perpetual enemy of Israel, have made advancements towards taking Israel and wiping Israel out. And King Joash is on the throne at this particular point. And Joash, wise enough to seek the counsel of Elisha, who is the man of God, who, by the way, is the only man in Israel at this particular point that knows what God's plan is. And so the king, we've got to give Joash credit. He's not a very spiritual guy, but he has enough wherewithal to at least go to the man that knows what's going on spiritually. And you may say, hey, I'm not very spiritual. I don't know that much about the Bible, or I don't know that much about what God's plans are and his will is and all the rest. Well, you can have enough wherewithal to get with somebody that knows, just like this King Joash is going to do. So I commend you for being here, even though the sun's not out today yet. It's going to be. I can already feel it. Can you? It's already starting to come. See? People looked this morning and went, we're not outside, are we? Oh, yeah. Oh, ye of little faith. We're going to see the sun come out. It's going to be awesome. But Elisha knows what's going to happen. He knows the plan of God. He knows the ways of God. And so Joash, not knowing much about the spiritual things, because really Joash is an idolater. We find that in the years that he reigned, he did which was evil, verse 11 of chapter 13 tells us, in the sight of the Lord. He didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. So Joash was not a spiritual guy. He was worshiping idols and into paganism. But here he is, this failure as a king, this failure as a man, this failure as a spiritual leader in the nation. Here he comes to Elisha, the one man of God who can give him a word. And watch what happens as we pick this story up, because this is an interesting kind of revealing story. Beginning at verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Does anybody recognize that phrase? That's what Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was going to be taken up in the chariot, that whirlwind that took him away. So here, the king comes and repeats that phrase to Elisha. Why? Well, I think he's trying to butter him up. You know, he comes and says that same thing that Elisha said to him. It's like it's the only spiritual thing he knows. Have you ever found yourself saying something spiritual? Because it's just kind of the only thing you know what to say, you know. Or maybe you're not spiritual at all. Maybe you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you just know a couple of phrases. And you use them sometimes. Well, that's what's going on here. He uses a phrase that he knows Elisha had spoken. He's not really looking to Elisha as his father, and he really doesn't believe in the Lord much, but he uses this phrase because he's scared of the Syrians. He's afraid of defeat. He's afraid of losing the ground that he is king over, if you would. And so he comes out of fear and speaks this. And Elisha, not really moved by that phrase, not really moved by that statement, he just turns and says unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And verse 17 says, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they have been consumed. And so he says, take the arrows. And he took them. And the king of Israel takes them. And he says, smite them on the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Or three times. Elisha says, smite with those arrows. And he did three times. And then he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, or angry, and said, thou should have had smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice or three times. What a strange story. What an odd tale, don't you think? What a weird deal. I mean, the king of Israel goes to see Elisha, the man of God, and says, you know, I'm not real spiritual, but I know you said this to Elijah, so I guess I'll say that. And oddly enough, Elisha says, hey, grab a bow. Okay, grabs a bow. Put your hand on it. So he does. Elisha takes his hand and puts it on the king's hand. And then lets go of it, because he then commands him, now open the window and take that bow and arrow and shoot an arrow out the window towards the east, towards the Syrians. And as he does so, then Elisha says, now that's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and you shall smite the Syrians until they have been consumed. Then he says, now grab the rest of those arrows out of your quiver and hit the ground with them. Now about this time, you got to think the king's going, man, Elisha, you are kind of whacked. You know, what are you telling me to do that for? But he takes them as if to appease the old man and hits the ground a few times and then stops, you know, probably embarrassed that he was even doing it in the first place. And Elisha gets mad at him, gets angry at him, says, what are you doing? You should have hit the ground five or six times. Now you're only going to defeat the Syrians three times because you only hit the ground three times. What a strange story. What does it mean? Well, there's a couple of things that I think we can apply to our life. And boy, I'll tell you, if you'll tune in today, this is important. This is really a key study for anybody, for all of us, really. Because the points here that are going to be made deal with our expectation. The reality of what we can have, possibility of what we can live out, versus the probability of what will come to pass. We all have possibilities, folks, but not many will use the possibilities that are available. So the first point I want to make here in this story that's so odd is the power that's given. Notice that Elisha here, just for a moment, the old man puts his hand on the king's hand. He says to the king, put your hand on the bow. And the king grabs the bow. And then Elisha grabs it and puts his hand over the king's hand. Just for a second. Because, of course, he tells him then to open the window. So the old man only touched him for a minute. He touched the young king's hand and then instructs him, you see, to open the window and shoot. So this little momentary touch speaks of the spoken power that was given. When he touched the young king's hand, he was giving the king the power to do what he has asked him to do. You understand that? He didn't touch him for no reason. He touched him for the very reason of giving him the power to do something that he was going to ask him to do. And it's just like the spoken power, the spoken word of God, the promise of power given to us. Do you understand that? We have all been given promises of power and might and strength and ability that's way beyond our imagination. The Lord has spoken to us in His Word through His Spirit in promises that are way, way beyond what we've all looked upon and experienced. Jesus said that the church shall have the spirit of power, and that the church would storm the gates of hell. Wow. The church would consume the Syrians, if you would, until they're consumed completely. The church has that power or that ability to do that. How did it come to pass that we had that power? Well, Jesus said it. He spoke it and then sent, of course, His Holy Spirit. And guys, I'll tell you something. Strength, mighty strength, is a prerogative that any Christian has or any church has. Enormous power is our prerogative. It's our privilege. It's our choice. But when people say, you know, we're just not seeing this get done, or I'm just not seeing this happen in my life because there's not enough power, that's baloney. The power's there. What's misplaced is the priority of power. In other words, we have, as this young king had, we have this touch from the Lord through Jesus, you see. His touch through His Word, through His Spirit, you see. And we apprehend that, guys. We apprehend that in three ways. Faith, love, and obedience. We take that power that He offers to us. When the Spirit is poured out, by faith you receive the empowering of the Spirit. You just simply say, Lord, I want that. I want that power. I want that strength in my life. And then by faith I receive it. I do so because I love Him and want to honor Him. And it comes about as I obey the commands He gives to do those things that He empowers. Those three things: faith, love, and obedience. The king comes here to Elisha's home and was told what to do, and he did it. He shot that arrow and he hit the ground, but before Elisha said shoot, he touched him. In other words, he gave him the power first. Now this is important that you know this. When Jesus says in His Word, in His Spirit to you and me, to do a particular thing or not to do a particular thing, whatever it might be, whatever direction He might be leading, and you can study your Bible each and every day and hear something that God would say to you. Just turn the pages, just open the book, start reading it. You're going to find out. God will say something to you. He'll say something generally, in particular to you, specifically to you. And you know this is true. You'll open the Word and you'll go, ooh, that's for me. That just spoke right into my heart. I know that's for this guy right here. See, you might enjoy reading that too, but that was for me right now. Sometimes that's the way it is when we're in Bible study, but when we open the Word, it's the same way. And before He gives him a command, He empowers him to do it. Jesus gives commands to you, but you understand that every command that Jesus gives, every command His Spirit would give, is already empowered. If He doesn't give you power, then He doesn't command you to do it. And if you're hearing a command, but you're not doing it, it's not because the power isn't there. And this is going to cause you a little bit of consternation this morning. Because we all tend to think, well, I just can't do it because I don't have the power. Oh, yes, you do. Power is not the problem. If God speaks it, He empowers it before He speaks it to you. So you came this morning and you didn't even realize it. But the power was already given to you to obey the word, to obey the commands of God before you got here. And whatever you hear today, whatever it is that God speaks to you today, the power has already been given to do it. And some of you are wrestling with certain things. Perhaps it's something in the flesh. Perhaps it's something, you know, in a relationship or something in your heart or your attitude towards people or a person, or maybe it's an addiction of some kind. I don't know. But whatever it is, if you hear it in your heart today through this teaching, through this word, then you have to understand the power has already been given to you to fulfill that particular word. Or else He wouldn't give it. He wouldn't share it with me if He didn't empower me to fulfill what it is He's telling me, you see. And this is hard for me sometimes. That, God, you mean you won't command anything you haven't already given me the power to fulfill? Nope. I just won't. Well, how can you tell? How can you tell that that's true, Pastor Matt? I mean, that sounds great. I like the sound of that. That there will be power there already before I even hear what the word says. I'll be able to do it when I hear it? Yep. Well, how will I know? Obey it. Oh. You mean just do what it says? Yeah. When you do what it says, you will realize that the power was there. The problem is, if you never do it, then you never realize the power is there because you didn't use it. You see, the power is produced in me. It's already there, but it's produced in me through that obedient act. Remember the man, we talked about this not too long ago, the man with the withered hand that Jesus met there in the synagogue. And the Pharisees had set it up, remember? They placed the man with the withered hand in the midst there, and it was the Sabbath, and Jesus healed the guy, remember? But do you remember what He told the man? He said, stretch out your hand. Well, that's impossible. My hand is withered. It's crippled. I can't stretch it out. That's my problem, Lord. My problem is that I can't stretch it out. See, be happy to help you if I could stretch it out. So, Lord, why don't you heal my hand, and then I'll stretch it out to you. Lord said, stretch it out in the condition it's in. This is a problem for many. Lord, I want you to do all this radical work in my life, and then I'll change. The Lord says, no, just the way you are, I'm going to start making changes now. Now, you need to just stretch out the hand. You need to just start obeying the command, and you'll find out that the power's there. That crippled man didn't realize how much power was before him in this person of Jesus Christ until he reached his hand out. And as soon as he reached his hand out, he realized the power was there to heal him. So, the power is given. And I need to reiterate this again and again in my own thinking, and I think we all need to hear it once more. The power is there. Anybody have a problem with that? You have power available to you to do anything. Jesus said, with me, all things are possible. What does that mean? Well, it means all things. It means anything. Anything's possible with Christ. Without Him, you can do nothing. And would certainly agree with that. But we are quick to agree that without Him we can do nothing. I'm not so sure we're so quick to agree that with all things possible we can do those things with Him. I think we're having a problem with that part. I'm ready to say I can't do anything. Just let me have a chance at it. You know, can you do it? Nope. I'm ready to say that anytime. Can we do it? No, can't do it. Can you do it? Nope, can't do it. I like that part. I can say that. That rolls off my tongue real easy. How about I can do all things? Well, I don't know. I don't know about that. I think we can do some things, but, you know, all things, all things, everything, anything is possible with Jesus Christ being the power. And this is why, and this is going to be important. Number two, look at verse 17. He said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they have been consumed. Completely, in other words, totally consumed. The enemy is going to be totally wiped out. Shoot, because that's the Lord's victory. Now, the reason this is important is the second point. What is possible? Well, I just said, all things are possible. Why? Why are all things possible with the power of God? Because his power is perfect. He has perfect victory waiting for us. Do you understand what Elijah's saying here? That this arrow that's being shot is the arrow of deliverance from the Lord. It's the Lord's deliverance. The arrow's the Lord's. The deliverance is the Lord's. Therefore, it's perfect. Do you think the Lord has a kind of a anemic arrow? Do you think the arrow's kind of crooked, and when you shoot it, it kind of goes, you know? Do you think that his deliverance is partial? He kind of, go ahead. There's sort of some deliverance available, you know, maybe. Is that what Elisha says here? No. He says, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria that is total consumption for the enemy. Not partial. Not a little bit. And the arrow is completely powerful. It's totally and radically awesome. It's the Lord's arrow. It's the Lord's victory. Can it be anything less than perfect? No. I don't know that we're all convinced of that. I'm not so sure that when the Lord says, you can be delivered from whatever it is that's bugging you, ailing you, got you addicted, got you pulled down, whatever. You can be delivered completely right now. I'm not so sure we all buy it. Why? Because we aren't all delivered. We're not all completely healed of things. And this is tough. This is a tough issue, boy. His perfect deliverance is available. And we've got to get this. Folks, it comes from God. It's perfect power. It's perfect victory. If it's his, it's absolutely flawless. It has no failing in it. It has no weakness in it. It is absolutely strength. He has perfect power. He gives perfect deliverance. So there's no reason. Listen, there's no reason on earth for backsliding. Well, that doesn't sit well with me. What do you mean there's no reason for backsliding? I kind of do it regularly. Certainly there's a reason for it. Well, there is a reason for it. But there's no reason in God's economy for it. If there's perfect power available, there's no reason for backsliding. There's no reason for lack of devotion with the Lord. There's no reason for interruption with my walk with the Lord and ups and downs and all the rest and mixed victory. There's no reason for that. Well, I don't like what you're saying, Pastor Matt, because I've never experienced anything but that. I know. You're like Joash. I'm like Joash. I come to a spiritual thing once in a while, like Elisha, and I say a couple of spiritual phrases that I think fit. And I get the word that there's perfect deliverance and power available to me. And what do? Well, I do what he did. What did he do? We'll see in a minute. The church, folks, and us being the church, Christians have ample resources available. Do you understand this? We have ample resources to overcome, completely take out the evil that's in this world. Did you know that? We have the resources to take out evil in this world. Totally. Consume it. Well, the world's a big job. The world's got all kinds of stuff going on. Whoa. I mean, we might have the power available to us to start churches, to plant little missions, to do some things like that. But come on, the world's messed up. We don't have the power to take care of the evil in this world. Oh, yes, we do. The power is given. The possibility is present. We can smite the enemy until he's consumed. But why then do we look around the world and we see so little of this reality going on? If this is true, and it is, the Bible says so, if it's true that the world out there can be overcome, Jesus said, be cheered up, you know, don't worry about things. I have overcome the world. You have? Yeah. And in me, Christ said, so can you. With me, all things are possible. And we say, oh, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But it is true. It's absolutely true. Why is it that the world we live in and our own lives contradict this truth so often? Any one of us would have to say, I'm sorry, but my life is a total contradiction to that reality. Right? It is. I just don't have this going on like I should, perhaps. Now, that brings me to my last point. The power is given, as we see. And the power brings about a possibility for total deliverance, total consumption of the enemy. But the reality is, number three, the settling for partial victory. The problem is, folks, most of us will settle for a partial victory, for a half-baked Christianity, for a kind of going through the motions type of reality in this thing called a walk with God. And here's the thing. Look at verse 18. Here's what happens. Elisha says, now take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. He smote the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him. The man of God who spoke the word of God was upset, was angered with this King Joash. Why? Because he hit the ground three times? Yep. He just kind of hit the ground to appease the spiritual guy that he was around, and that was it. And the spiritual man, the truly spiritual man, was upset that there wasn't complete and total victory here. There was only partial. He said, thou shouldest have smitten the ground five or six times. Then thou would have smitten Syria till that had been consumed, whereas now thou shalt smite it but thrice. You should smite it only three times now. Sometimes I sense in my own heart the Lord, like Elisha, speaking to me in, and you may have experienced this from time to time, in kind of a exhorting way. Sometimes the word isn't all comfort and just kind of, you know, restful to take in and just a blessing to hear. Sometimes the word is very, very difficult for us to hear. Sometimes the Lord, in his love for us, like Elisha here, wants the king to do well. The Lord sometimes, in his heart, wanting us to do well, will have to give words of rebuke. And like Elisha, say, why did you stop? Why did you only hit the ground three times? Why didn't you hit it five or six times? And we think, this is a silly story, Pastor Matt. He's hitting the ground with arrows. Exactly. The word came to him through Elisha, the prophet, to hit the ground. And he showed where he was at by how many times he hit it. Sometimes we say we're going to hit the ground running, you know. Some of us just hit the ground. You know, boom, there we are, you know. Just a lump laying there, you know. This guy, and this is important, this Joash, as we talked about at the beginning, he is an idol worshiper. He is a pagan. He worships idols, and I'll tell you something about this guy. His worship of idols has blinded him, has hindered him, so that he has a low expectation of the power that's available. And I got to say this, please hear my heart. Stuff that's in your life, listen carefully. Stuff that's pagan, stuff that's idolatry, stuff that doesn't belong, things in my life, things in your life, will give you a low expectation of what God's power can do if it's kept in your life. This guy was a pagan, therefore he has no expectancy that God's going to do anything. The more pagan I am, the lower my expectancy is of God. It's just true. So settling for a partial victory is a problem for most of us. And here's the thing. All of God's promises and all his power are conditioned on something called if. You're saved unconditionally. God loves you. He died for your sins on the cross. He proved it through his son Jesus. You are going to heaven, right? There's nothing can take you out of God's hand. You are locked in. You're secure in your salvation. No question about it. I would agree with that. However, when it comes to exhibiting, exercising victory in this life, there are always and will continue to be in our life the big if factor. There's an if in everything that God gives me. When I hear the word, I can see it fulfilled if I believe it, if I obey it. Now, again, is God obligated to do something in my life powerful when he speaks a word to me personally and I say, well, it's nice, but I'm not doing that. Is he obligated to do something powerful in my life? No. If I do believe it, if I do obey it, then he will perform that. I will find out that what his word says is true when I obey it, when I do it, you see. Now, this is something that kind of bothers me a bit. Man's freedom, your freedom, is the if factor. Your choice is the if in everything God says. And I'll tell you something. For God's power and his promises to be fulfilled, in my life or in this church, that if factor, that choice, that freedom has got to be wielded, has to be placed in a position of obedience if this is going to be fulfilled, if this is going to come about. It's a great paradox to me that such infinite power right here in my heart with God, such an amazing, almighty God in his power, so much incredible. You know, we've talked about this. What's the magnitude of God? What does it take to push the universe around? What's it take to create this place and keep it going and moving? Immense power, right? Infinite power. It's always a paradox to me that infinite power can be unfulfilled and actually thwarted by such a little teeny finite being as me and you. How? Unbelief. What an amazing thing. That my freedom, my choice can take the immense, enormous power that God would hurl down on this earth and say, I'm moving out the Syrians. I'm wiping out the enemy. I'm consuming them completely. And this little finite, puny, little wimpy person says, nah, I don't think so. And God's hand is stayed because Joash only hit the ground 3 times with the arrows. The enemy wasn't totally consumed. Just 3 times. How many times do you want victory? How much victory do you want? I dare say you have exactly how much you want. Exactly how much you're willing to accept. You have it. It's not a problem with power. It's not a power problem. It's a freedom problem. It's a choice problem. It's an expectancy problem, you see. Complete victory, you see. A church's unbelief. A body of believers like this. We, in our lack of expectancy of what God can do, can hinder the work of Christ. What an awesome thing that is. What an incredible thought that is. Our lack of responding to his word when he says, here it is, here's the power, here's the ability, here's the move I'm making, here's the advance I'm taking, here it is. You want in? No. We will feel and sense and know that it just pulls down the whole thing, doesn't it? Do you ever sense it? Do you ever sense it in yourself? Do you ever feel that spiritual? Of course. Feel it in the church. Feel it in the body. Feel it in the whole movement of Christ across the world sometimes. It's lack of expectancy. What God might do, you see. Because low expectancy limits power. If I don't expect God to do it, well, probably won't. Pictured in our story, the king here, Joash, in this weird story that we're looking at, he didn't believe or expect to conquer the enemy totally, so he didn't. That's all. He evidenced it by the beating on the ground of the arrows. He didn't expect to totally be victorious, and he wasn't. What do you expect to do? What is it that you expect to see happen in your life with the enemies you're facing, with the dilemmas you're struggling with? What is it that you expect God to do in it? Because if this story is telling us what I think it is, you will get exactly what you expect. And again, you are. You're getting exactly what you expect to get. And if people say, well, I'm not getting much, well, then you're not expecting much. People say, I'm getting all kinds of things happening in my life. The Lord's moving and doing amazing work and moving in this way and moving in that way. And I'm just fired up. Well, then you expected that, didn't you? Well, I kind of did. Kind of heard the word, kind of read the scriptures, and God said, I'm willing and I'm able to do all things in your life if you want them. And I kind of expected him to hold up to his word. I kind of held him accountable to his word. And you know what he says about his word, right? Psalm 138. God says, I honor my word even above my name. And if you will honor my word, God says, then I will honor it in your life. You honor it. How? Obey it. Expect me to do what I say. Hold me accountable, God says. Test me. See if I'm not telling you the truth. If there's immense power available to you, why don't you use some and find out if it's real? And I'll hit the ground a few times. Okay, is that good? Hey, you got a few victories. Some of us, hey, got a few victories. Got a few victories under my belt, you know. Hit the ground a few times there. Go around, hit the ground a few more times, you know. Exercise a little there, exercise a little there. Hey, Elisha, the word, the prophet might say to you and me, what are you doing hitting the ground three times? Why don't you keep hitting it? Nah. And some of us will settle for a little bit of victory when we could have it all. Could have it all. Could have all the victory, you see. If we refuse to believe that things are impossible, we would find out that all things are possible. Some of us just need to quit believing the lie that it can't work, that it can't happen, that it can't be possible for me. It's not possible for me, Pastor. My life stinks. My life is rotten. You don't know where I was raised. You don't know what I went through when I was a child. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my story. Fine. But I do know this. God says all things are possible for you. For you, for you, for whoever you are, whatever your life's been, he's able to heal it, mend it, fix it, restore it, pull you out of the toilet, change the whole dynamic of your life. But if you don't expect him to do so, then you can stay there indefinitely. And this is something that's really important. Quit blaming God for where you are at. You're where you're at because you're where you're at and you want to be. You're stubbornly staying there in a position and a heart condition that you refuse to leave behind. God has given you his word and his power and his spirit and everything else. What more does he have to do for us? Your freedom, your liberty, so to speak, and your choice is keeping God from working in your life. Period. That's it. Call it what you want. Call me, you know, whatever you want. That guy's loony. Can't stand that guy. You know, he's always telling us stuff like that. I'm tired of not expecting God to do what he says he'll do. That's what I'm tired of. I'm ready to see God do something big. Not only big outwardly, big inwardly. I'm ready for it, you see. I want it. Expect great things of God, and you'll see great power working in this world and in this life of yours and in your family and whatever it is that you're praying for and desiring. Expect God to do something big. And I'll tell you something. You got to use power if you want to see the power increase. Sometimes, you know, God says, here's some power, you know, and we say, all right, you know, I'll try and use a little of that, you know. And when you do, you find out, hey, that works. That power is pretty powerful. That power is really something. So what? Use a little more, right? Use a little more. But here's the problem. The king left a whole quiver of arrows unused, didn't he? He took a few arrows and beat them on the ground a few times and left the whole quiver sitting there unused. Some of us are doing that with our lives. The Lord says, I've got all these things that you could be victorious in. I have all these victories you could take part in. I have all this power available. And you are leaving most of it in the quiver, if you would. We leave most of it unused. We're just not tapping in. We're just not using it. And that's a shame when we get to the end of our lives, you see. So many victories we never took part in. We could have. Oh, we're forgiven for it. Don't get me wrong here. This isn't about whether or not God loves you. It's because he loves you that he wants you to know this. It breaks his heart that you live in the sick condition that you're in. It breaks his heart that I live in the sick condition that I'm in, the weak faith that I exhibit. It breaks his heart. Why? Because he died and gave me the power to overcome, and I use most of my own strength, which isn't much, and I leave all the arrows, the power, in the quiver unused. And once in a while, I beat the ground a few times. Get a victory here and there, that's great. That's okay. But I'll tell you, the reason so many of us Christians have so little strength of God in our lives is because we use so little of the strength that we do have. I've said this before, and I know it's not your favorite thing to hear, but we're asking for more, right? We're always asking for more. Lord, give me more faith. Give me more strength. Give me more power. And I hear the Lord say this to me. Maybe you've heard him say it to you. Why should I give you more? So you can not use that? Do you want more of my power not to use? Do you want more of my strength to put on the shelf? You want more of my word to not obey? Why do we want more when we're not using what we've got? And I'll tell you, the secret is to use what you've got and you'll get more. Every single one of us today, folks, has a word from the Lord that we should be obeying. And frankly, most of us aren't getting much past that because we're not obeying what he's already told us to do. When we start realizing this, we'll start growing. One thought here before I wrap up. The reason that the king couldn't seem to see the reality of what Elisha was wanting him to know was because he didn't know the Lord. And Elisha was telling him, you can exercise some of the things that I tell you, and you'll find out that even if you don't know the Lord, his ways work in this world. And I'll tell you, there are some who are hearing the words that God speaks through his scriptures and through teachings and so forth, and sometimes you guys that don't even know the Lord, perhaps, will exercise those things. And you find out there's a little victory there. But like Joash, three victories compared to a lifetime isn't much. And what God wants for us is our whole life to be victory. He wants every day for you to grab an arrow, you see. He wants every day to see you open the window and shoot. Every day he wants to put his hand on yours as you grab that bow and shoot the delivering arrow into the enemy's camp. Every single day. And I need to say this. He is doing it because he loves us. He wants us to be a part of that because he doesn't like us in the condition that we're in. Keep dying on the vine. Keep struggling with those same things again and again. He doesn't want us in that place. He wants us in victory because he loves us. But if you know this and you've experienced this, and maybe you're doing this to some degree, and I'm not saying that this is a matter of looking at others and saying, well, I'm doing a better job than that. I shoot more arrows than they do. You know, I beat on the ground with arrows more than you. You know, look. That's not what this is about. What this is about is God having victory in your life so that he is honored in your life. And he is deserving of this. This isn't for you. This is for him. He will gain glory. He will gain recognition. He will be known more as a result. Most of us are too busy wrestling and dying and striving and struggling to give God glory in our life. We're just too beat up. Maybe we're just too pagan. Maybe we're just too much into idolatry. We're too into the world or whatever it is. But whatever it is that's keeping you from doing this, whatever freedom or liberty or choice you're making that keeps you from exercising faith in what God says you can do and tapping into that power that's so full of potential, whatever it is, folks, listen carefully. Discard it. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight that besets you. Lay it aside. That means get rid of it. Put it away. Because it's slowing you down and it's keeping you in a perpetual state of weakness that God, I'm convinced, weeps over, grieves over. When he knows, can you imagine? Now you know how this is with somebody that you know, perhaps a child, perhaps your own kids or your grandkids or whatever it is. And you know how rich and sweet it is to know Jesus. Just the salvation you enjoy. And you try and convince them of that. You try and tell a friend. You try and tell a family member, whatever. Man, you got to know the Lord, right? Now the question is, when they look at you and me, do they find a reason why that would be a good idea? Or do they say, why? So I can struggle like you're struggling? So I can be down in the mouth and bummed out all the time? Is that why I should become a Christian? Is that why I should know the Lord? Do you get the picture here? This is for them, too. This is not just for you to say, oh, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling powerful. That's not the point. The point is the power that you receive from God, uninhibited, unhindered, will reveal who God is, and others will look and say, that's why I should become a Christian. Look what he did in your life. And you say, I know, man, the guy's awesome. I mean, Jesus, he's our Savior, he's our Lord. God is a mighty God. He's a powerful God. That's why. God is superior to all things. He's amazing in every way. And when you have the power of God moving in your life, then people see and say, there's the reason. I get it. I get it. God's good. He's powerful. And he's proved it in your life. He can do it in my life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word and the pointedness of it. And Father, I pray for us today that as we see the potential of power that you have given to us, every man, woman, every child, every church, every one of us, Lord, has the potential and power to see things happen that are unprecedented. Lord, you have given us the power to completely consume the enemy. May we not just beat the ground several times with our arrows, but Lord, continue to beat the ground with them, exercising extreme faith, Lord, to see extreme things happen. With your amazing power, Lord, it's all within that possibility for us. So I pray today, Lord, for us all. Pray that you would have your heart, Lord, for us, and that we would know that, know that you love us. Pray for any in here today, Lord, that are wrestling and struggling with those issues of life, that you would just empower them completely, fill them up, Lord. I pray for any in here that don't know you, that perhaps they would make their way down to the baptism where the water can wash away the sin, where the sins of the world, Lord, that have permeated their life can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. For any, Lord, that would just say, I'm tired of not being empowered, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would come upon them today, that there would be a fresh anointing of your Spirit's flowing in this place, Lord, that they would know you without question and have the power revealed to their hearts and in their lives, Lord, for your glory, that people would see and say, I know why I need to get saved. Bless you for that, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and mercy. You're an awesome God. You're worthy of all our praise. We thank you for this day. We bless you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.